And this evening's reading is Exodus 19, verses 1 to 9. And the NIV is under the heading, At Mount Sinai. On the first day of the month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully, and keep my covenant, out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, We will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a desert cloud so that you, the people, will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. This is the word of the Lord.
I was speaking this morning, for those of you who weren't here, about what a geek I was as a teenager and how I was absolutely obsessed with Lord of the Rings and was Lord of the Rings mad and had to see the films and read all the books and read all the books about the books and read all the books that surrounded the books and read the prequels and the sequels. And I was just completely mad. The sad truth is that I'm now well over 50 and I'm still a geek. The passions have changed, but I still have the same kind of obsessions. And last summer, while we were away in Africa, and then following that, when I was away with the army in America, my obsessive compulsive disorder. I like to call it CDO, so I put the letters in the right order, because OCD really upsets me because the letters are in the wrong order. But my compulsive disorder turned itself to Game of Thrones. I've been hearing all about Game of Thrones and how people were raving on about it, and I thought, well, I'll see what all the fuss is about. So I read all of the books back to back while we were away in Africa, and then while I was in America, when I was on planes and different places, I read them. And something that I picked up from the books, which I hadn't, because I'd seen a few of the television episodes, and one of the things that I picked up was how all of these different episodes that go on, and all these different characters, and all these different apparently unrelated stories that you see on the television, make one huge story. It's what theologians, what sociologists, and if we call meta-narrative, there's this overarching story. When you watch it just a little bit at a time on the television, you get the impression of all these little stories involving different characters and different groups of people, which are happening all over the world of Game of Thrones, all over Westeros. They're happening in the deserts and in the cities and in the mountains and in the snow and in the heat. And there's all these different stories. When you read the book, and when you read them all together like I did in one go, you realize there's this meta-narrative. There's actually only one story. And the different chapters are glimpses on how it fits together. But it all fits into this one big story. A lot of people think of the Bible in terms of it being 66 books that all tell different bits of stories. And the way that we often read it in church, isn't it, is that we pick out little sections. And particularly if you follow a lectionary or something like that, you get little bits and they almost seem unrelated. And what we do is we lose sight of the fact that actually there's one story. There's one story in Scripture. That's it. There's lots of episodes and there's lots of insights and there's lots of different ways of looking at it and there's lots of windows into what's going on. But there's one story. And that story is of God creating a place and a people for his presence. Those of you who did the WTC course a couple of years ago will have heard that over and over again. The story is of God creating a place where he can meet with his people and where he could come and be amongst them. It's about relationship. And the story is that in the garden in Genesis, God had it the way he wanted it. At the creation, God looked at it and said it was good. But at the fall, it all starts to go wrong. And the rest of the story is really about God bringing us back to that place. So the story that begins in a garden with us in perfect relationship, face to face with God, he speaks and we hear his voice, we speak and he hears our voice. There's a perfect face to face relationship. Goes through this long story that lasts right through history, but at the end, it ends with us back in that place, face to face with God. The separation that sin has caused, the distance that's caused by our failings and the failings of the world, gets put right. And the whole story is just this one story of God restoring what he intended at the beginning. And it goes through different episodes, and it goes through different loops, and it goes through different cycles, and it goes through different periods. But it's all about God us moving back towards this place, as being back in the presence of God. And the covenants are like steps on a ladder. The covenants that God makes with his people are like steps on a ladder, bringing us back to that place where he always intended us to be. There's a theologian called Stoller who talks about them being the rungs on the ladder, that each of the steps, each of the covenants, is a step closer back to the relationship that God always intended with his creation and with the earth. That what we had in Genesis is being restored. And through a series of promises, through a series of covenants, God moves us closer and closer and closer. Till eventually, in the new covenant, that eternal covenant, which has been there the whole time, is restored and put back. That through Jesus' blood, through the cross, and through the covenant that Jesus makes at the Last Supper, and says, this is a sign of the covenant I'm making you. With the blood, with the covenant sealed with my blood, we're going to put back the relationship which has been damaged. And we still live between times. We're still not fully there yet. In Jesus, of course, we're saved. But we're not yet at the final place where everything is put right. We're between the ages, still waiting for the final consummation of the kingdom. But in that covenant, we're seeing the restoration, till we get back to that final overarching, the eternal covenant, which God always had with creation. And tonight in this series that we've been doing on the covenant, we're up to the Mosaic covenant, the promise, the covenant that God makes with Israel through Moses. And we've heard tonight where God says to Moses, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. He said, I'm making a covenant with you. I'm making a deal. And if you keep your half of the deal, then my relationship with you as a people is going to be special. I'm going to pick you as a nation of priests. I'm going to choose you as someone special, a treasured possession in all of creation. Now, there's two types of covenant, and we've been seeing this over the last few weeks. I haven't listened yet to the sermon that we had that you had last Sunday evening. I will do at some point. I always listen to the sermons when I'm not here, so I don't know exactly what was said. But we've been seeing over the weeks that there's these two types of covenant. The first is an unconditional covenant, where God just makes a promise and says, "This is what I'm going to do," and he doesn't expect anything in return. And we saw that a couple of weeks ago with the covenant with Noah, that his covenant with all of creation was unconditional. And then there's other covenants that he makes which have conditions. He makes covenants that have very specific conditions. If you do this, then I will do that. And there's the two halves of the deal, the two halves of the covenant. And the covenant that God makes with Moses and through Moses to the people of Israel is conditional. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then, when you see those if then, that's the signs of a conditional covenant. So what's the deal? Why are some covenants unconditional and some covenants conditional? Well, broadly speaking, where God makes a promise to all of his creation, when he does it in the creation story, when he does it with Noah and says, for all of creation, when it happens at the end of time, when the last covenant, at the New Testament covenant, at the end of Jesus' ministry, where he says, this covenant is for you and for many. When he's making it to the creation, it's unconditional. When God is moving the whole world back to where he wanted it, when he's taking a step forward in this journey back towards what he intended, when he's making a promise to the creation, it tends to be, it's unconditional. But when he picks specific people out, or specific groups of people, as he has done here with Israel, then it comes with this if-then. And what God is saying to Moses through this is, I want to use you for a purpose. I've got a special place for you in the story, in this meta-narrative that's going on of me moving the world back into a right relationship with myself. I've got a special job for you. I've got a particular task for you. And if you'll follow me, and if you'll obey me, and if you'll keep my law, and if you'll keep your half of the bargain, then I've got a job for you. And the condition, the covenant which God makes with Moses at Mount Sinai is just such a covenant. God is saying, I've got this plan. I've got this purpose for the world. I've got this vision of what's happening. Genesis in creation at the Garden of Eden, I had a particular purpose. And things have gone off plan, but through sin and through the fall, things have gone off plan. But we're moving back towards it. And I want to use you for a specific priestly function. I want to use you as a tool in the story of how I'm going to restore. And he says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then you're going to be my treasured possession. You're going to be a chosen people, it says in some places. I choose you specifically to fulfill my purposes in the earth. But in order to do that, you need to keep your side of the bargain as well. And not only is it a conditional covenant, it's also a very specific covenant. It's to a group of people. He says, you will be my treasured people. He's talking to Moses, and through Moses, he's talking to the people of Israel. This isn't something that he's saying to the whole world. This isn't something that he's talking to all creation and to all people. This isn't like the covenant through Noah, which was to all creatures. This isn't like the covenant even through Jesus at the Last Supper, which is for all flesh and for all people. This is to a very specific group of people. He's saying, you will be my chosen people. Israel is going to be special. Israel is going to be a jewel in the crown. I've got a purpose for you. And many of us in the church today still realize that God's covenant with Israel doesn't get broken. God doesn't break his promises. He doesn't change his mind. But through the Jews and through Israel, God has a purpose for the world that they're going to fulfill. That the Jews are special in God's purposes for the world. And that this promise isn't something that we as Christians, as Gentile Christians, can appropriate. And say, of course, he's talking to us, really. It's not. He's talking to that group of people, to Israel, to the Jews. And Moses comes down from the mountain. He goes back to the people. So Moses went back and he summoned the elders of the people and he set before them the words the Lord had commanded it to. And this conditional covenant, if you do that, then I will do this, that was specific to a group of people, you are the ones that I'm choosing, is accepted by the people. Yes, they say, that's what we want. We will do everything the Lord has said. So the promise that God has set out and said, you as a people have a job. If you'll fulfill your part, I'll fulfill mine. They accept it. They say, yes, that's what we want. That's what we'll do. And Israel becomes God's chosen people. I don't know if you've ever seen the film of Fiddler on the Roof. When I was at university, I was actually in a stage production of Fiddler on the Roof. I was Avram the bookseller. I had a big stick-on beard and a long wig with ringlets in, and I had one line to sing. And it was a disaster because I missed the note every night and it was horrible. It was really, really horrible. But there's a line in the play where all of the elders and Avram, my character is one of them, we're all gathered around the main character, Tevye. And someone says something, I can't remember the exact line, but someone says something to Tevye about the Jews being the chosen people. And it's in the context of they're just about to suffer persecution and the pogroms from the Russian troops. And someone says, we need to remember that we are God's chosen people. And Tevye says, I just wish God had chosen someone else for a little while. Because this being God's chosen people has come with so much trouble. But the people, they hear what God is saying to them. They hear the promise of being a chosen, a treasured possession, of being a priesthood, of being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And they say, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. It's a wonderful moment in the story. Here is God moving the world back to the place he wants it, restoring what has gone wrong. And he's picked out a nation, a people, once he'd actually chosen a while before and had said to Abraham, there's going to be a fulfillment of this promise through your seed. And he comes at this point and he meets with the people and he says, it's time to step up, guys. And the people say, yes, yes, that's what we want. It's a wonderful moment, a pivotal moment in the story, but it's also a tragic moment. Because we know that within days, that promise, we will do whatever the Lord has said, is broken. That Moses goes back up the mountain to collect the law, the commands that God is going to give them, that people are going to keep to be the chosen people. That Moses goes back up and the cloud descends and he's away for the 6 days and the people feel it's too long to wait. And the covenant, the relationship gets broken almost straight away as the people build an idol for themselves and start worshipping a calf. It's a tragic moment of saying, yes, we will do it. And then the people going their own way. As you read through the law, it looks like the covenant is actually a lot about rules and regulations and worship and food and clothes and all sorts of regulations about how to live. But that's not what's at the heart of the covenant that God makes with Israel. What's at the heart of the covenant that God makes with Israel is that they're to be lights. They're to be witnesses in the world. He says to them, I want you to live differently. You're going to look different with your clothes. You're going to eat differently with your diet. You're going to live differently as my people. And the reason you're going to do that is people are going to look at you and they're going to understand that there's something special about you and they're going to see me through you. The calling on Israel was to be a light to the nations, to be a light to the Gentiles, was to be a witness. The calling on Israel was that they were to be God's witnesses on earth. And the real tragedy when the people of Israel break the covenant with God, it's not that they're breaking a law, but they're betraying the calling to be witnesses. God had said to them, or says to them in Isaiah, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. The purposes of God's covenant with Israel, this relationship where he says, if you do that, I'll do this. I'll make you special. I'll make you my chosen people. I'll make you a nation of priests. Is that they might be a covenant for all the people and a light for the whole world, a light for the Gentiles. Their calling is to be a people who point towards God and say, yes, we're different. And the reason we're different is because we serve Yahweh. And the tragedy of the broken covenant, when people, when they just become like every other nation in the world, when they worship the same gods as everyone else, and they live the same way, and they eat the same foods, and they forget the law, the tragedy is not that they're breaking the law. Their tragedy is they've stopped witnessing. They've stopped doing their job of being that lighthouse to the rest of the world. And here's the real tragedy for us as a covenant people, is that we can do the same thing every single day. That God has made a covenant with us through Jesus. He's grafted us in to the covenant that he made with Israel. Church hasn't replaced Israel. We've been joined in to the story of Israel. And we've been called to be witnesses to God's saving power too. We've been called to be witnesses to the fact that God wants a relationship with the world. And when we live like the rest of the world, when we ignore the things that God has called us to, when we break our covenant vows, the vows we make at baptism to follow him wherever we go, we let God down, not because we've broken the rules. He died to deal with that. We let him down because we become bad witnesses. That people look at us and say, oh, you Christians, you're just like everyone else. You're such hypocrites. I failed God very, very badly about 20 years ago and had to leave ministry and really foul things up. And the thing that 20 years later still troubles me is not the sin I got into, which was bad and I had to deal with, was the witness, was the people whom in my parish I'd been talking to about Jesus, was the folk that we were gathering around the fringes of the church who weren't Christians yet, but who were being drawn close. It was the youth that I was meeting with week by week, who when I left were able to say, oh, it just wasn't true. He said that he was different. He said there was a God. He said that Jesus had changed him, but actually he was just the same as everyone else. That's the tragedy when we turn our back on our covenant relationship with God. Is it bad that we break the rules, that we sin? Of course it is. But Jesus died to deal with that. What is worse is the damage it does to the reputation and the mission and the witness of God. See, when you tell a lie or steal from work or have a lustful thought or watch something inappropriate on the internet or break a relationship with a neighbor or lose your temper or don't love someone, when you cross the other side, when you're passing a homeless person in the street, when you're doing all those things, it's bad enough that we're doing those things. But what's really bad is that folk can then look at us and say, ah, you're just like the rest of us. You say that Jesus changed your life. You say that your relationship with Jesus made you different. But look, it hasn't really. God had a special place for Israel in his plan and in his purposes. And often through history, they just blew it. They went their own way. They made idols, they lived their own way, they treated the foreigner amongst them. This was God's real complaint in Isaiah, was that they treated the widow and the foreigner and the poor and the homeless and the needy and the stranger amongst them badly. That they didn't follow the way that God had taught them to be witnesses. God had got this special place for them, and the tragedy is that the reputation of God and his mission to rescue the world and bring them back into relationship and restore creation is damaged when Israel, or when we, as his chosen people in Jesus, break that covenant. The reason Jesus came wasn't just to deal with sin. It wasn't just to deal with law breaking and those places where we break the covenants, where we break the commandments. Jesus came to restore God's covenant with the world. Can you move me on? There we go. Israel was called to be a light to the world, a light to the Gentiles. The calling on Israel wasn't just to worship God. The calling on Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles. And when Jesus comes and says, I am the light of the world, what he's saying is, hey, there's going to be a witness to God. I'm going to be that light. You are called to be the light and you've blown it. So I'm going to be the light. And through me, my followers are going to be walking in light as well. And Jesus says to his followers, I'm the light of the world. I'm picking up that covenant. I'm picking up that mission of explaining salvation, of revealing God, of showing God's purposes in the world. But whoever follows me is going to be part of that as well. They won't walk in darkness. They're going to have the light of life, and they're going to be lights as well. God's calling on Israel as those priests. His covenant was with the whole world. He wanted to save the whole world. God so loved the whole of creation, the cosmos, the Greek says, that he sent his son. God's covenant is with the whole world, but the Jews, their specific covenant was to be witnesses. And the tragedy was they weren't. And so God looked around and said, well, we'll do it through Jesus and through his followers as well. And the tragedy is when we turn our back on that as well. The tragedy is when we let God down and we betray the mission to be the light of the world, to be a light to the Gentiles and to all people. The tragedy is not just when we sin and damage our own relationship with God, but when we sin and damage other people's chance of hearing about God. As a nation, I'm very critical at times of Israel. And people say to me, oh, you don't understand God's purposes for Israel. You don't love Israel. That's not true. I think Israel has a very special place in the modern world, in God's purposes and plans. But I look at them as a superpower in the Middle East, bombing their neighbors, rounding up camps of people, excluding people from their homes, having people kept in poverty through their economic policies, through their security mechanism. And I think you're still doing what God told you not to do. You're still relying on your own strength. You're still relying on your own power and your own way of doing things. And the witness that you are called to be to your Palestinian neighbors, to your Arab neighbors, is damaged through what you're doing. I think it's really interesting that one of the things that God says to David, and I don't want to steal what Julian, I think it is, or Margaret's going to say in a week or two's time, but one of the things that God says through his covenant with David is, don't put your strength in chariots and in soldiers. Put your strength in me. Trust in me for your defense. And we read that having built the temple, the palace, the very first next thing that David does is he builds huge stables, built by slave labor, by foreigners brought in, to house his chariots. It's almost within verses of each other. God says, don't rely on chariots. And then we hear about him building these stables for the chariots. I think it's really interesting that the Hebrew word in the modern army today for tanks is Merkava, chariot. That Israel's still putting its strength in chariots. God, Israel has such a special place in God's purpose to be witnesses to the love of God, to his purposes in the world, to his plan in the world. I love the fact that I've got these very vague Jewish roots and that we can come together at Passover and just say, you know what, God has got such a special purpose for the Jews in the world, and the way that they worship is so special about pointing towards Jesus. And they remind me all the time that we've got such a special calling to follow Jesus, to walk in the light. Why? So that we can be saved, yes. But also so that we might be witnesses, lights to the world. That we might be a light to the Gentiles. Verse 8 is one of the great verses of the Old Testament. And it's also one of the saddest. The people responded together. We will do everything that the Lord has said. And they walk away and they don't. So many times we've seen people go through that pool. I was one of them. And say, I will follow Jesus wherever he leads me, whatever it costs, wherever he takes me. And then we come out the other side and we don't. God has a purpose for you. This verse that he uses here, that I will make you a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, gets picked up by Peter as well. He says, in his letter, you are a chosen people, a holy nation, talking to the church, a people belonging to God. Will you say with the people of Israel and mean it, we will do everything the Lord has said, and take that answer back to God? Amen. Let's pray. Lighten our darkness, Lord, we beseech thee. And in thy mercy, defend us from every danger and peril of this night. And together, the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.